For the past few Sunday evenings, we have been looking at the themes of brokenness, the theme of renewal and revival. All of us, I would say, would likely declare tonight and admit that it's our desire that the Lord would work within each and every one of our hearts, that we would know our spirit's renewal and our spirit's revival. All of us desire to see the Lord do that work within our heart. I don't think there's anyone here tonight who knows the Lord and loves the Lord that doesn't say, no, I really want my heart to be revived. We desire that. But I'm reminded that desiring and doing are two different things. It's one to desire to have the Lord do the work of revival within our heart, to allow the Lord to break us and to make us as He desires. It's another to allow the Lord to do those things within our heart and to take the steps that are needed to be taken in order that that work would be done. There are many who go through their Christian lives talking the talk, but sometimes we talk the talk and struggle very much to walk the walk. No wonder James would exhort us in his first epistle that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There are many who can come and sit in service after service and they can hear, they can give an assent, they can desire, but we struggle to allow the Lord to do. Tonight, as we come to the study of the Word of God, I've asked you to open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as we have discussed the theme of revival and renewal over the past few weeks, it's occurred to me that if we, as God's people, really want revival, then we need to plan for what God has in store for us in the days that lie ahead. When God's people begin to seek and follow Him and pray for revival, we need to prepare ourselves then that we have an enemy, the devil, who as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he will therefore bring upon his people, God's people, attacks. He is never pleased when the Spirit of God begins to move among his people and the people of God begin to respond. He enjoys when God's people sit as sleeping dogs. But he doesn't like when the dog begins to stir and begin to become awakened. And if we desire truly revival, then we need to be prepared for the fact that trials and trouble are likely to follow. The Bible tells us that, again, the devil seeks to devour those who want to live for God, and we ought not be surprised that he desires such things. The Bible tells us that we are in a spiritual battle, and you and I should therefore be on the offensive, because the Bible does tell us that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We are able to always be moving forward. He has given us the victory. He is the captain of our faith. And as we therefore seek to follow the Lord and ask for revival, we as His people ought to beware. We ought to be vigilant and be sober. We ought to watch ye and pray, lest we fall into temptation. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh so often is weak. Tonight I want to speak a message to you that I've entitled, When Trouble Comes, I Can Have Victory. Before we begin to look at this passage of Scripture and others together tonight, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we come to the study of your word, as we come to these truths that will teach us that although trouble will come and trials will be brought upon us because we desire to live godly lives, that although those troubles come, we can walk in victory tonight. Father, I ask and pray that as we desired over the last few weeks to allow you to do a work that would truly bring us broken before you and humble, that our pride would be abased and that we would allow Jesus Christ to be exalted in our lives as we seek for our spirit's renewal and our spirit's revival. And Lord, we would understand that we have an enemy and we're in a spiritual battle and he desires to attack and he desires to destroy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us then as your people to glean truth from thy word that will help us as our enemy attacks. that we might be able to stand firm and, having done all, stand for the honor and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time and studying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, none of us should be surprised that the Bible says that there will be attacks for those who seek to live godly lives. We shouldn't be surprised that troubles will come. I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 11 and 12. Paul writes and says, "Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul reminds us that there will be trouble and trial. He states there in verse 12 that because he has been appointed a preacher, because he has been a teacher, because he has called to be the one to present the truth of God's word, because he seeks to live a godly life, he suffers these things. We ought not be surprised if we are seeking to live for God, to live according to his will. If we're trying to do that which is right, we ought not be surprised that troubles will come. But we, like Paul, ought to be persuaded that the trial and the trouble need not deter us from doing the will of God. For we understand that he is able to keep that which has been committed unto him against that day. He will love and care for his own. He will guide us and help us through. He has given us all that we need to live those godly lives in the midst of the trouble that comes because we live that life. Folks, you and I are in a spiritual battle. We can never forget that. Mom and Dad, your home is in a spiritual battle. And there is a war that is raging over your home. And the spoil are your children. We need to understand we're in the midst of that battle. Folks, we sit here tonight in a church, and this church is in the midst of a spiritual battle. If we seek to do what God has called us to do, don't be surprised when trouble comes. In fact, sometimes churches think that the blessings are when there are no troubles. I'm not always sure that's the blessings. Folks, if we're doing our job, we're going to find ourselves in the midst of a battle. We should expect attacks, and we ought to be alert. We ought to be watching. We ought to be sober. We ought to be praying. Because in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, we can and we should walk in victory for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we consider that thought together, I want to begin by seeing the importance of a proper perspective in trials. You're in 2 Timothy. You need now just to turn over to chapter 3. Make no mistake, all who seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and do their part, all who seek to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling and live godly lives will face trouble and trial. Look at verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Here we find that a proper perspective in the time of trial is one that understands and resolves ourselves to the certainty of trials. If you and I are going to be able to live in victory when the trouble comes, we have to have a proper perspective. And that proper perspective in the midst of those troubles, in the midst of that attack, is very simply that we must resolve in our own mind, in our own thinking, the certainty of trials. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, don't be surprised All that live godly will suffer. All who seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ are going to come under attack. All who seek to preach His name are going to find others to be offended and hurt. And attacks will be leveled against us. Let's not be surprised. There's a certainty of trials. Don't be deceived, believer. You are not the exception to the rule. If you seek to live for God, if you want revival, you can count on trials. You can count on trouble. You can count on the attacks. And if we're going to keep a right perspective, we have to resolve ourselves to the truth of the certainty of trials. If we want to walk that plain path as we laid out last week, if we desire to have our spirit renewed and lived in righteousness, troubles will come. Those who fail to recognize this truth find it extremely difficult when trouble comes to continue and follow the Lord. Don't be surprised, there's a certainty of trials. Many start off strong. They make great strides and fall away because trouble comes. When trouble comes, you and I can have victory. And that victory is realized and maintained with the right perspective that we understand that trials will come. In fact, Peter said it this way, and I like the way he said it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter is writing to folks there in 1 Peter who are really in the midst of hardship. Physical persecution has come to the church. If you name the name of Jesus Christ and you were anywhere near the Emperor Nero, it was likely your life would be taken. Persecution was coming and it was coming hard. And for the first time in human history, in the New Testament era, it was coming not from religion, but from government. And the emperor declared war on Christianity. But Peter writes to these who know the Lord and says, hey, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't think it's strange as if some weird thing has happened to you. There is a certainty of trouble and trial for those who seek to serve God. The Lord Jesus said it this way, the world hated me, and it will hate you also. Should we be surprised when trouble comes? Folks, we have to have a right perspective that we can have victory, and that perspective has to include an understanding of the certainty of trouble. I want you to take your Bible down and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's another part to this perspective that we have to have. Not only the certainty of trials, but 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 talks to us about the commonality of trials. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, there sometimes is no greater comfort than this truth. There is a commonality of trial. That which I face today, others face yesterday. And what I face today, others will face tomorrow. I am not alone. My trial is not unique. If we're going to have the proper perspective, not only must we understand the certainty, but we must believe the truth that the Bible teaches, that our trials are common. Paul told the church at Corinth that the trials that they were facing were the same trials that others were facing and had already faced. Your trials, your troubles are common among men. Peter again reminds us, and he reminds his readers in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, the Bible teaches us the commonality of trials and trouble. Your trial, your trouble is not unique. The truth is, others have been where you are, and others will be there later on. You and I are not alone. Our trials are not unique. I marvel at how quickly we convince ourselves that our problems, our troubles, our trials are unique. And how no one has ever suffered like we have had to suffer. I mean, no one really understands what we are going through. Honestly, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in talking with folks as they've expressed their trials and trouble. It's almost a common statement that people will say, "Pastor, I know you just can't understand the trial that I'm going through." Sometimes I shock people and I say, "Would you like me to tell you my story?" Why? Because I have troubles too. Really? You know, it's not all rosy being the pastor. It's not all easy, and life isn't just always grand. We all have trial and troubles. But we quickly convince ourselves that no one struggles or suffers like me. Paul says that our trials and our troubles are common among men. You know, trials and troubles are not respecters of persons. All of us are called to bear our own burdens and to endure our own afflictions. You know, in just a moment or so, we're going to take some time and look at some of the details of the trials of mankind. And I want you to see how common they really are. But before we do that, I want to offer a word or two of advice when it comes to times of trial and trouble. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. What I'm going to say to you tonight is one of those times, as I have said to you in the past, you can do with my words what you want. You can take them, you can leave them. The choice is really yours. I think they're based on biblical truth, but you may come to a different conclusion. But as I've considered the thoughts of trials and troubles and the way that people handle trials and troubles within our lives, and I consider what the Scripture teaches, I want to offer some advice, really just four things to help us as we face our trials and our troubles. If you don't like what I have to say tonight, that's okay. I can't necessarily say, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm giving you my opinion here. You can take it or leave it, okay? But let me offer it anyway, because I think it's helpful. Number one, little is accomplished by complaining. When trials and trouble come, little is accomplished through complaining. God knows what you and I have need of. That's why we're told to cast all of our cares upon Him, because He cares for you. So when trials and trouble come, can I encourage you with this thought? Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't make sure that everyone knows all the trials and the troubles that you have. When you and I complain, what we do is really become a source of discouragement to others. Very little is accomplished through the art of complaining. And by the way, some have really developed that art well. Okay? Some people know how to pour it on and complain to people as soon as they see them. Life is good until they see someone, and they just know how to say what they need to say to get everyone else to see, "My trials and my troubles are worse than what you have." Folks, little is accomplished through the avenue of complaining. So don't complain. God knows what you have need of. Take your cares to Him. Can I offer a second piece of advice? Not everyone needs to know about your troubles. Did you know that? Now, the Bible does teach us things like Christians can bear one another's burdens. We can pray for one another. But what I'm speaking of here is the people that always want to unload their burdens, not so that people will pray for them or pray with them, but so that everyone else can be just as miserable as I am. You ever meet those? Some of you are laughing like, boy, Pastor, you've nailed some people right in the head. I mean, you got them dead on. Folks, we all tend to be this way sometimes. Our trial, our troubles come, and we say, nobody has suffered like I suffer. So everyone around me should suffer. Right? Because we don't want to be alone in our misery. We want everyone to wallow with us. Now, folks, when we know someone is hurting, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. But on the flip side, in the midst of your trial, don't forget, God also says to you, rejoice with those who rejoice. There's two sides to that coin. And we don't need to just make everybody know about all of our problems and our troubles. Again, we need to learn to take that to the Lord. Don't burden others with things beyond their control so they're simply miserable with you. Number three, God has promised to supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. So take your trouble to the Lord and wait on Him. There's the hard one. We have to take our trouble to the Lord and now wait on Him, believing that my God can supply all of my needs, key word, according to His riches and glory. Do you believe that truth? Do you believe God wants to supply your needs? Do you believe He can? Do you believe He will? See, folks, I know He can, but I'll wait when I know and I believe that He will. I know God is able, but my faith will wait and allow Him to supply, not according to my timetable, but according to His timetable. Our God has promised to meet our needs. Now, with that, we need to be careful, again, not to complain, not to poor mouth, but to wait on the Lord. You know what that means as well? In the midst of our waiting, we have to do our part. We have to do what God has asked us to do and trust that God will meet the rest of those needs. One of the things that our family decided a long time ago is that if there was a need or a problem that we had to face, we wanted to leave that burden with the Lord and trust Him to meet the needs. And I can tell you, folks, over the last 15 years of my married life with my family, God has supplied all of our needs. His seed never begs bread. We saw that last week. God supplies. We wait on Him. Number four, in the midst of trial and trouble, be careful in the end to give God the praise. I think that's important. In the end, give God the praise. He's the one that promised to work all things together for good. So give Him thanks for what you are now going through, good or bad. Are troubles and trials really the problem? No, because folks, God has promised through the midst of even the trial and the troubles and the attacks for serving Him to work all things for good. So there ought to be within us a spirit of thanksgiving. And in the end, as we come through that time of trial and trouble, we ought to be quick to give God the praise. We ought to say thank you.
There is nothing, at least in my view, maybe not in yours, but there really is in many ways nothing more detestable, nothing more deplorable than an ungrateful person. I can't stand those who just can't say thank you for the good deeds of others. I can't comprehend how parents have failed along the way to teach their children to say those simple words, thank you. Marvel at that. And folks, God works within our lives and He does all of these things for our good. And we come through the end. Who do we seem to point to? Well, look at how well I did in that trial. Well, if you really evaluate it, you probably didn't do all that well. Because probably along the way we were complaining. We were poor mouthing, trying to make everybody else miserable. But we made it through. I did pretty good. Maybe not. But God is good. God is faithful. And will with the temptation provide a way of escape. So let's learn to be thankful. We understand the certainty of trials and the commonality of trials. Would you now consider trials with me? We can talk about these things, and to be honest, some of the things that we're going to point out tonight are difficult to even say, but I think it's important that we say them and understand them. When our minds are clear and free from the heartaches that come, so that we can understand there is victory in hardships. Now, as you study through the Bible, it is amazing the trials and troubles that people have faced. I want to point out to you several. Number one, people have suffered because of the loss of a loved one. Sometimes we get in the midst of such a trial and we hurt and think that no one has ever had to suffer like this. But folks, the Bible tells us of many that have suffered because of the loss of a loved one. Let me point out some to you. Mary lost her son, Jesus. She stood at the cross and watched him die. Lot lost his wife. Naomi and Ruth lost their husbands. Mary and Martha stood by and watched their brother die. David was there and understood that his friend Jonathan had perished. There have been many throughout the scripture that have suffered like we suffer over the loss of a loved one, but yet we can have victory in the midst of that trial. Second, people have been betrayed by those whom they have loved. Folks, that is a reality of some things that we must face. Hosea was betrayed by his wife who was unfaithful. Esau was betrayed by his brother Jacob. Joseph was rejected and sold into slavery by his brothers. And the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas. But we can have victory in the midst of those trials. Number three, people have suffered by growing up in broken homes and dysfunctional families. Do you know there's dysfunctional families in your Bible? There really are. That's a word that we sometimes throw around. Well, you just don't understand. There's no way I could possibly turn out okay. I live in a dysfunctional family. I'm going to be honest with you. Most of us are dysfunctional. Most of our homes are dysfunctional. You know what that means? We don't function like we should. But there's been a lot of folks that have grown up in broken homes and dysfunctional families. Ishmael grew up in a broken home. Sent off by Abraham, grew up without a father for some of his life. If you want the definition of a dysfunctional family, go to the book of Genesis and study Isaac's family. Jacob and Esau were part of a dysfunctional family. Mom loved Jacob. Dad loved Esau. That never turns out well. And it didn't for them. Solomon grew up in a home where there was his brothers overthrowing his father, one half of his family going after another half of his family. It was a dysfunctional home. Others have grown up that way. People have endured illness. In Matthew chapter 9, we find a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, we find a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. He sat by the pool of Bethesda, hoping to be healed, and all that time watching others receive the healing. For 38 years, he suffered with that infirmity. You may be suffering with an infirmity tonight. You're not alone. Others have suffered likewise. People have suffered from poverty. Elijah came and met a woman from Zarephath. She was collecting sticks to make her final meal and wait to starve to death and die with her son. That's poor. You ever been there? We struggle sometimes with the thoughts of poverty. Well, I don't have what everybody else has. But have you ever made your last meal and prepared to starve and die? Most of us could never say we've been that poor. Lazarus in Luke 16 was a beggar who died in poverty but found eternal life. People have suffered from physical abuse. Again, I'll go back to David's family. His daughter Tamar was abused by her own half-brother. People have suffered because they were falsely accused. David was falsely accused of Saul, and Saul tried to kill him. Ahab falsely accused Elijah, and all Elijah was doing was preaching the word of God, but yet falsely accused. People have suffered from the seeming collapse of everything. Have you met Job? He lost it all. At least it seemed that way. Yet, folks, he didn't lose it all because God was with him and God met his every need. One suffered in total innocence, Jesus Christ. Why do we say all of that? We say all of that, folks, to prove the point. There's a certainty of trial and trouble. There's a commonality. And sometimes we hear that, but we don't believe it. Well, consider the facts. Others suffer just like we suffer today. And don't be surprised. If we want to live a godly life, there is the reality of trouble. There is the reality of trial. Somewhere along the way, we have somewhere judged that trial means God is not blessing. That trouble means God doesn't love me. That difficulties mean I am no longer in the center of the will of God. I'm not sure where we got that idea because the Bible doesn't teach it. God teaches those who will live godly lives will suffer. Because the world hated him and they will hate us also. We have to have the right perspective if we're going to have victory. Someone said to me today, as they were leaving this morning, something to the effect about their mind. And if I could just learn to think right. We've heard the statement, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My comment to the individual this morning was this, and the reason it's so important that you think right is because your mind is more connected to your flesh. When we think wrong, we will do wrong. When we begin to get our minds off of those things which are spiritual, we begin to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You and I have to have a right perspective. We want to talk about revival. We want to talk about a willingness to be broken. We want to talk about all of these things, and we want God's blessing. Well, if you want that, be ready. Because the devil will not like it. Do you as a church want to go forward as a mighty army, knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us? Don't you want to see God do great and mighty things? We would say, amen! Are you ready for what's to come? Because here's what I find, folks. Oh, Pastor, that was wonderful. That was great. That was great. Pastor, can you please tell me why everything's not going the way we want it to go? There's just seemed to be so many trials lately. I thought God was supposed to bless us when we said we were going to live for Him. Well, bless your soul. He will bless us. But be prepared for trouble and trial, because it will come. But He has promised to give us all that we need. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done all, stand. We don't have to fall. But folks, the need for us is a proper perspective that trials and troubles are going to come. It's certain. And what you face is common. It's not unique. The final thought I want you to see with me, so that when trouble comes, we can have victory, is there must also be a proper response to trials. How will we handle the times of trouble? A proper perspective is one thing, but we have to also have the right response. Our actions have to follow our attitudes. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, with me to the book of James and the first chapter. James chapter 1 tonight. We'll just be a few moments before we close, but I want you to see a few things with me tonight in relation to a proper response. How do we respond in a time of trial? James says it this way, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but is withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. How do we respond properly in the midst of our trouble and trials? Number one, we need to see the good that God is doing through the trial. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. James says, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your trouble, you must see the good that God is doing in the trial. I'll be honest. Those are not the words that you would want if you approached anyone for counsel in the midst of your trial. If Brother Tim Harper came to me and said, Pastor, I'm really struggling. There's the midst of a trial. And I looked at him and said, Brother Tim, count it all joy. He's going, man, he does not understand what I'm going through. I'm not really in a moment of joy. I'm not really in a moment of happiness. Things really... Pastor, don't think you're listening. I'm really having a hard time. But notice what James says. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Why? Knowing this,
God has a goal. The trying of your faith worketh patience.
We're told to count it all joy. The word count means to consider. It means to make a judgment. And the judgment that we're to make is that our trials are good, and therefore we can have joy. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Can I remind you, that's to be done not after the fact, but in the midst of your trial. When ye are falling into, literally, when you are surrounded by the trial, count it all joy. Judge this as good.
Because God has a purpose. Knowing this, folks, in the midst of trial and trouble, the way we have to respond is we have to come to it and say, Lord, this doesn't look good. This doesn't feel good. But I believe it is good because your word says so. Lord, show me what you're doing in this trial, in this trouble. Folks, God brings trial and trouble that you be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, what are you doing for me? I have to see the good that God is doing. When I'm surrounded by the diverse temptations. Again, I want to give you the second reason for that. Because God has an ordained purpose. So not only see the good that God is doing, but search out the God-ordained purpose for the trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let have patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We are to judge our trials good. And if we are to judge them as good, it is only logical that we should conclude that God has a purpose. Knowing this, that the trying of my faith brings patience. God has an ordained purpose for your trouble and your trial. James says that God is doing a work, and that work entails bringing about maturity and growth in the Lord. That's why he says, let patience have its work. Let God do what needs to be done. Can I remind you that the term patience is a Greek word, hupomeno. It literally means remain under. What's our first inclination when hardship comes? Run. Solve the problem, get out from underneath the trial, get away from it as fast as I can. God says, let it work. Patient, remain under, endure. That God can do His work. He has a purpose. Again, I think I've shared this statement with you before. I heard this in college. I like this statement. A stone is not polished without rubbing, nor a man perfected without trials. It takes work to polish a stone. It takes work to care for those things that we love. It takes energy and effort. And it takes trials to perfect the man. Verse 5 through 8 gives us yet another step in the midst of our trouble. It gives us a proper response. We are to seek the necessary help to endure the trial. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him.
know what James is saying? Trials reveal needs. Trouble reveals needs. Trials show us that we need something of the Lord. James specifically points out the need for wisdom. In the midst of this trouble, in the midst of this trial, you're going to find that you don't have the answers. You don't know which way to go, and you don't know which way to turn. You're not even sure which way's up and which way's down. You really need wisdom. So come and ask of God for wisdom. Now, honestly, in the midst of your trial and trouble, you might be more like the Apostle Paul. You might really need God's grace to endure the affliction. Then seek His grace and seek His help in time of need. But the trouble, the trial, brings and reveals the need. So seek the help that we need. But let us come in faith, nothing wavering. And once that need is revealed, go to the Lord and seek that help that we may endure the trial and have victory. One final thought from verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Serve in light of that which is eternal. In the midst of your trouble, in the midst of the trials, serve for that which is eternal. Live with eternity's values in view. Lay up treasure in heaven. Because blessed is the man that endureth the temptation. For when it is all said, and when it is all done, God promises to reward those who are faithful. So live for that which is eternal. We can talk about wanting to see God do great things in the year to come. We can talk about wanting revival. We can talk all that we want about seeking renewal in our own spiritual lives. We can talk about the necessity of growing in grace and being grounded in the truth that we can go out into the world in love. It is one thing to talk, it is another to walk. It is one thing to have an attitude, there is a need for an action. And folks, be ready, be prepared. If we really want to live for God, don't be surprised that trouble will come. Don't be surprised that attacks will happen. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy. And he'll do it through any means possible. Sometimes all he needs to do is get a foothold in one Christian's life within the church. And that one person can make it misery for everyone else who wants to serve God. Don't allow that to be you. Expect the trial. Have the right perspective. They're certain and they're common. Your problem is not unique. Not everyone needs to know. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have the right response that we might be the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at His appearing. You know, folks, one day soon, He's coming again. Matter of fact, tonight that trumpet might sound. What will be the final words that will be recorded of you here on earth? Ever wonder that? If the Lord Jesus Christ returned as you walked out the back of the church tonight, what's the last earthly words that you spoke to another believer tonight? Let me tell you all my problems. I don't know that that's the last thing I want to say before Jesus comes. Do you? We're all going to stand before Him. He has told us this would come, but He wants us to live and be faithful till He returns.
Folks, trial and trouble will come, but He has promised to give us the victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in Him. Let's pray.